Right. Man, appreciate that good singing. And, I mean, we can't always get it perfect every time, right?
Amen. Amen. That is a blessing, though. I mean, it's just us here, right? So that's all right. I was thinking this afternoon, with Hannah being out sick and everything, we hadn't been putting out our specials list like we were doing. You know, we were kind of keeping it, I mean, not necessarily a rigid schedule, but just kind of a schedule so folks could know what days they were singing and kind of could prepare and get a song. So we may try to start that back now that Hannah's back going and can add that up for us. Amen. And do that. So that kind of helps keep a good variety. And also, it's a good ministry. It's a ministry for all of those that sing. And it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I tell you, anything thy hand findeth to do, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Amen. And no matter how big or how small it is, I tell you, if you will pour your heart into it for the glory of God, God will bless it. God will use it. He said, if you just give a cup of cold water in His name, you will receive a gift for, you know, receive a blessing for that and receive a reward for that, you know. And so whether it's singing a special, or cleaning a toilet or sweeping a floor, just pour yourself into it for God's glory. Do it as unto the Lord and put your heart into it and practice. And the Lord will be blessed and you will be blessed for it and others will be blessed. Amen. But anytime we just half-hearted do stuff, you know, it just falls flat. But if we pour ourselves into it, God, He'll bless us and He'll bless others for it too. So. Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Preached this morning on I love the Lord because, and I hope and pray that was a blessing and a help to you. I pray you love the Lord. Amen. That's what's going to help us. Is to love the Lord. We've got the same problem now that the church, I believe it was the church at Ephesus had in Revelation 2. I believe it was Revelation 2. And I believe it was Ephesus where they had everything right, so to speak. I mean, they had the right Bible, right worship, everything right. They had the mechanics of everything right. But the Lord said, I have one thing against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Amen. And that is what makes the difference. That is what makes the difference in, you know, in a church, in a body of people, in a Christian that has the touch of God on what they're doing versus having everything right but no touch. The difference is whether or not we are loving the Lord like we should. Whether it's coming, being poured from a heart of love. If it comes from a heart of obligation, it'll fall flat every time. But if it comes from a heart of love and we're doing what we're doing because we love the Lord, I tell you, God will bless it. Amen. One way or the other, He'll bless it. And so, anyways, Galatians chapter 6 tonight. I'll not have you stand. I'm just going to read some verses here and then give you the thought tonight, give you the message with the Lord's help. Pray to be a blessing and a help to us. And so, let's start reading in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in the house of God again. Thank you for another Lord's day. I thank you for the good services you gave us this morning, for helping us to preach, and Lord, for how you spoke to our hearts and Lord, moved in our midst this morning. I thank you for that. And I thank you for letting us be back tonight and for the good praying that's been done, the good fellowship. Thank you for every one of your people that you've brought here tonight. And I ask that you would please bless us, Lord, for coming to your house. Lord, we know that
You have promised us, Lord, that if we'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill us up tonight. Give us what we need. And, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, reprove, rebuke us, encourage us, uplift us. Just do that work within our heart that only you can do. And I ask that you would remove any distractions in this place. Help us to lay aside the cares of this world. Focus on the Word of God and the things of God tonight, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for those that are not here. Lord, I lift up Hannah to you and Sister Sherry and Chris and Hannah and the boys. Lord, I just lift them up to you. Pray, Lord, that you'd help them. Lord, wherever they are, Lord, you touch them. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that could be here tonight, but they're not here. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, work in their lives, and, Lord, put them under conviction. And, Lord, do a work in their life that they might get committed to the work of God, committed unto you. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with that lost soul that is likely here tonight, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, show them their lost condition, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, condemnation they're under, they might cry out to a Savior before it's too late. And I pray that you would speak to the hearts of every saved person here, teach us your word, and Lord, open our hearts and our minds, give us something that we need to help us live for you better in these days. And for what you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. Chapter 6, verse 1, he starts out in this chapter dealing with what we preached on, I guess Wednesday night it was, with the ministry of restoration. And that's kind of a lost ministry, I think, for a few ways, and we dealt with that Wednesday night. But I want to say this. I don't know that I said this Wednesday night, but I want to say it now, that I believe that when it comes to the ministry of restoration, I believe that everybody that wants to be restored will be restored. Everybody that wants to be restored, everybody that sincerely wants to be right with God, I believe they will be. And I really believe that one of the biggest causes, we talk about that ministry, the ministry of restoration really being a thing of the past and all that. I really think one of the biggest causes is that people don't want to be restored anymore. People want to sin and live in sin and want to go their own way, and they don't want anybody to say anything about it. I mean, you know, and so it always stings, and it's always difficult, and it's always hard to hear correction, even whenever it's correction that helps us. And it's hard. That being restored is a hard thing. I mean, it's a difficult thing. I mean, it comes from done the right way. It comes from a heart of love and compassion and care, but it does not make it any easier. I mean, it's a difficult thing. And I've had times of restoration in my life as a young Christian and through the years where I've just done just stupid things, you know, things that I shouldn't have done, especially as a young man, you know, things like that, where either my pastor or a parent or something, like somebody or a close friend come to me and say, hey, listen, you know, you really need to think about this, you know, or you've got this in your life, this was not a good thing to do, or, you know, whatever. And that always stings, but the person that wants to be restored will be restored. But the majority of people, they don't want to be restored. They you know, they would just rather go their own way and dare anybody to say anything about what they're doing, you know. But so he deals in chapter 6, verse 1 with the ministry of restoration. But then he moves to another ministry in verse 2, and that is bearing one another's burdens. So he deals with the ministry of restoration, and then he deals with the ministry of relieving burdens, or helping to bear the load and bear the burdens of one another. Do you know that is one of the reasons that God has given us the church? Now, I mean, there's a lot of reasons God's blessed us with the church, but one of them is that we might receive the ministry of restoration from the church. That God has surrounded us with like-minded people who love the Lord and are going the same way and are committed to the work of God, that whenever we get off a little bit and there's blind spots in our life that we can't see, somebody who's got wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit and has a spirit of meekness about them, God can send them to us and help direct us and get us back on the right path. That's a blessing of the church. But another blessing is this ministry of bearing one another's burdens that he mentions in verse number 2. Where would you and I be without the church? I mean, Where would we be? You think about all the burdens that God's people have helped you carry through the years. Now, I was thinking about this. That ministry, the ministry of bearing one another's burdens, that is a very broad and general thing. It's really not very specific. He just says, bear ye one of those burdens. Where there's nothing specific about what a burden is. I mean, really, when you think about it, what could a burden be? It could be many different things. It is so broad and it's so general. But that's why God's given us one another to step in with every burden, however it presents itself, whatever facet of our life it affects. He's surrounded us with His people and given us the church to help bear those things for one another. It could be a financial burden. Amen? And I would say, as I look down through the years of my life, the church has helped my family through the years. God's people has blessed my family through the years financially. Amen? And I'm sure we all could say that in some form or another, how churches has blessed God's people financially. And that's the way most people probably think about it. They think about the financial blessings and the financial burden bearing, and that's one part of it, but it's many different things. It's the church being there for another member, another part of the church, whenever they've lost a loved one. It's the church praying for one another whenever somebody's going through a difficult time. It's us being there for one another. It's us helping one another. It's so many different things whenever it comes to bearing one another's burdens. And I tell you, as I look down through the years of my life and I see the difficult things I've been through and the burdens that I've had, the burdens that I've carried, I just have to throw my hands up and say, where in the world would I be without the church? Amen? I think back to the tornado in Smithville back in 2011. And I think about how, man, with everything destroyed and with all that happened there, you know, it really was not FEMA and it was not the state and it was not, you know, it wasn't all that that was really there, you know, first. I tell you who it was first. It was the church. The church was Johnny on the spot. They were the first ones there. God's people were rushing to aid, and they were helping to bear that burden. And I think about even just for Victory, my home church, you know, who we were getting help from. It wasn't from the insurance companies, and it wasn't from FEMA, and it wasn't from the government, it wasn't from the state. It was God's people that were giving. I mean, churches and people from all over that we didn't even know and had never heard of were sending help and was helping to bear that burden. And that is the way it is supposed to be. We should bear one another's burdens. He goes on in the later part of the chapter. Let's see. Verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And we should do good unto all men. With everything that's in us, we should try to reach the lost and do good to others and be a blessing to the world around us. No doubt we should do good to all men. Say amen. We ought to do good to all men. We should listen. The worst thing a Christian could ever do is be rude to somebody out in the world, or have a bad attitude with somebody out in the world, or do dirty business with somebody out in the world. Do anything that would put a big black eye on the name of Christ out there in the world. We should do good to all men. Amen. But look at what he says: all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I tell you, we have got special benefits. We have got especial benefits. He said, especially. We have got especial benefits of being a member and a part of a local New Testament Baptist church. Amen? We've got special benefits. I tell you, I don't know how people say that they are saved and they make it in this world. In these last days, when the love of many are waxing cold and things are waxing worse and worse, and iniquity is abounding, all things are happening, I don't see how people make it in these last days as self-professing Christians when they're not hooked in and plugged in to a local Bible-believing, King James preaching, you know, old-time worship, you know, singing and all those things. I don't see how people are able to make it when they're not hooked into a local church. Amen? We are greatly blessed with the church because the church helps to bear one another's burdens. And He commands us to do that. He commands, bear ye one another's burden. So let's look at this. It's interesting that in verse 2, He makes that command, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But then in verse 5, He almost makes a contradictory statement. Because in verse 5, He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's kind of weird, isn't it?
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For every man shall bear his own burden. It seems like it don't work. Seems like it contradicts. Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why this is. These are not contradictory statements. As a matter of fact, they're complementary statements is what they are. First of all, in verse 2, he deals with assisting us, God's people, the church, assisting with one another's burdens. He wants us to assist each other with the burdens that we have. And by the way, this is why I believe in churches being close, being tight-knit, being close. Amen? This is why I believe in church folk hanging out with each other outside the four walls of church. This is why I believe in church people being... I believe that the closest people we have this side of eternity, the closest people to us, ought to be the folks in the church. There's something bad wrong whenever the only thing church people have in common is what they do inside the four walls of this building. There's something bad wrong there. I mean, when churches are so disconnected, and so you can't bear one of those burdens that way. You can't love one another that way. You can't be what God wants you to be that way. I tell you, I believe in churches. I believe the closer knit, tighter knit a church is, a church family is, the better. Amen? I really do. I think the better. And so that because we assist with one another's burdens that way. So we are to help other brethren with their burdens, assisting it. And he says with this, it fulfills the law of Christ, is what he said. In other words, it is direct obedience to Christ's commands. Look back in chapter 5, verse 14. Look at what he says. Chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, loving thy neighbor as thyself is part, bearing one of those burdens is part of loving thy neighbor as thyself. When you bear somebody else's burden, you look at the situation they're in, you look at their need, you look at whatever it is they're going through, whatever that burden is, in all the different forms that it presents itself. You look at that need, you look at that burden, and you put yourself in that position, and you say, how would I want the church to respond to this for me? What would I want somebody to do for me? How would I want to be helped in this? How would I like to have someone bear this burden to me? What would be a blessing to me if I was in that situation? And then whenever you decide what that is, you go do that for that person. That is loving thy neighbor as thyself. Saying, what would I want? And then doing that for them. And he said, all the law is fulfilled in that. All, matter of fact, the Bible, Jesus, and I think it's 1 John, he said that the world was going to know us. Not so much by our convictions, and not so much for what we stand for and stand against. That's part of it. But he said the world's going to know us by our love for the brethren. That's it. One for another. He said that's how they're going to know us. Amen? Now, convictions and standards, all stuff, that's part of it. But he said specifically the world's going to know you because you love one another. And bearing one another's burdens is part of that. Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we know everything we do has got to pour from our love from the Lord, just like we preached this morning. Amen? But then he said, the second great commandment is like unto it. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen? All the law is fulfilled in us loving God like we should and loving one another like we should. Amen? Isn't that the way the Ten Commandments are broken down just like we preached? The first four deal with our relationship with us and God. The last six deal with us with our relationship with a fellow man. And if we'll love God like we should, we'll fulfill all the law. If we love our fellow man like we should, we'll fulfill all the law. It's all fulfilled. And it all hangs on those two commandments. Amen? Bearing one of those burdens. So the first deals with assisting with burdens. Actively assisting one another. But then verse 5 is not contradictory. It's complementary because it doesn't deal with assisting with one another's burdens. It deals with assuming your own burdens. You know one way you can help others with burdens? One way you can help the church carry the burdens and carry the load and all those things. You know one way you can help bear one of those burdens is not being a burden. That's it.
It's not just an assisting one of those brethren. Some people are so benevolent and they want to jump in and get the limelight for helping somebody all the time, but they're a freeloader in every other area of their life. They're only willing to help and jump and help whenever somebody's watching and they're going to get a pat on the back for helping. But in every other area, they're expecting everybody else to carry the load for them because they are foregoing their responsibilities to help somebody else out and bear the burden for somebody else that they might get a pat on the back. You know, one of the best ways that we can help bear one of those burdens is just by us not being a burden ourselves. Amen? Some people never assume their responsibilities. You know what we've got in the church today? We have got welfare Christians. Welfare Christians. You know what a welfare Christian looks like? A welfare Christian is somebody who comes to church and sits on the pew and just takes in everything and never puts anything out. They never do anything. Oh, they might give. They might be faithful. They might do, you know, what is necessary. You know, they might give their tithe. They might give to missions. And they might even give a little extra so that the God gets a, you know, gets an offering. Because, by the way, we never give an offering until we give in our tithe. Isn't that right? And so anything over the tithe, obviously, they may give their tithe. May give a little more to give an offering. They may give to missions. And they may, you know, really be faithful to everything. But listen, if we're just faithful to everything, and faithfulness is good. Praise God for faithfulness. But if that's all we're doing, we're on the receiving end, not the giving end. If we're just simply doing what's necessary, amen. Hey, listen, we've got welfare Christians today where it's sit on the pew, bless me if you can, move me if you can, and if you don't believe me, you go knock on the door and invite somebody to church and listen to their response and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody today wants to know, what's the church offer for me? What's the church offer for the youth? What's the church offer for the kids? What y'all got going on here, there, and there? What have y'all got? People want to know, what's in it for me? What can you do for me? But if I'm not mistaken, it seems like whenever we come to church, we call it having a worship service. Service. Amen? That is where I go to worship and to serve. Amen? In other words, the mentality is, I'm going to go to church so that I can actively worship and actively serve. Lord, what can I do today in the service? Lord, what can I do every day? What can I do in your work for your glory, in the work of God? For what can I do? Amen? Not, Lord, what can be done for me? Lord, what can I do? Amen? See, this thing is a body. The church is a living, breathing organism. It is a body. And every part of the body's got to be doing its job, or different areas of the ministry falls flat. It goes without. Amen. You realize one person can't do it all. A handful of people generally can't do it all. Two or three people, or four or five people generally can't do it all. It can't all fall on the same person, the same group. That's usually how it happens in most churches. We call it the inner circle. Because, you know, you might have a church of, you know, however many people, but at the end of the day, all the work's going to funnel down to the small handful of people that always do everything. That's generally how it happens. But, you know, a body can't be healthy if all parts of that body aren't operating effectively. Realize God's got something for every single one of us to do. He's got a responsibility for every one of us to assume. And if you are not assuming that responsibility, if you're not faithfully committed and dedicated to the responsibility God has given to you, you are being a burden to the work of God. Amen. And it doesn't matter how well somebody can sing. It doesn't matter how gifted somebody is, how talented they are. If they're not just fulfilling their simple God-given responsibilities, they're being a burden and not a blessing. They're not helping bear the burden. They're being a burden. Brother Alfred Willis, I've heard him say many times that he does not care how well somebody can sing until he knows how well they can sweep. Amen? I don't care how good you can sing until I know how good you can sweep. Amen? That is just doing the simple responsibilities, doing the simple things, the things that we should assume without having to be asked to. Amen? Instead of expecting others to do everything, we should always ask God, what can I do? But I think a lot of people never ask that. It never even crosses their mind. Lord, what can I do?
Because ministry isn't standing behind a pulpit. And it's not sitting behind a piano. And it's not holding a microphone and singing. And it's not teaching a Sunday school class. And it's not running the sound. All of that's part of it. But that's not it. And just because you're not standing behind a pulpit or doing any of those things, that doesn't mean we can't do something. If we want something to do, God will give us something to do. Amen. And when God does give us something to do, whenever we see a need and actively pursue meeting that need and take on that responsibility, we ought to be faithful in doing it. That way we can be a blessing and help bear one another's burdens instead of being a burden. Amen. So he deals with the relief of burdens. Then he gives some instruction after this. Best I can tell, it seems to me like the instruction that he gives after these verses, the next few verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, they all relate back to the first two principles, to the ministry of restoration and the ministry of bearing burdens. It seems like the next instructions relate back to that, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a second. Because in verse 3, he gives a caution dealing with pride. Okay? He gives a caution dealing with pride. And look at what he says. He says, "For if a man think himself to be nothing, something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." He gives a warning of pride. See, I believe that relates back to the first two commands, relieving burdens in the ministry of restoration. Because look at what he says in verse 6. When he's talking about restoration, the very last phrase he says, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, y'all remember what that means, don't you? He's not saying consider yourself because you might fall into in that same thing when you're trying to help somebody. He says, no, you've got to consider yourself so you can have that spirit of meekness. Realizing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in the same mess this person is. That looks like pride, don't it? Oh, I'd never do that and then swat somebody over the head with a Bible. You just need to do better, you know. Well, he gives that warning of pride. Again, it relates to those two things. First of all, he deals with the practice of pride. He says, think himself to be something. You know what the practice of pride is? Pride is the practice of overestimating oneself. Overestimating yourself and getting the idea that you're better off than what you really are. Getting a higher opinion of yourself than really what it should be. That's how we are able to look down our nose at other people who really may or may not be worse off than us. They probably aren't. Because if we're filled with pride, one of the worst sins you can have in your heart. But pride will overestimate yourself and look at that poor old lost sinner strung out on drugs and say, "Lord, thank you that I'm not as bad off as they are." Ain't that right? And that's what that Pharisee prayed over that publican there. When that publican was humble before God, smiting his chest, saying, "Oh God, hear me a sinner," you know. He wouldn't even lift up his head unto God. Wouldn't even lift up his face. He was just so broken. Amen? But pride lifts us up and overestimates ourselves. And pride checks all the independent Baptist boxes and says, "I'm not doing these things. And so we're so much better than everybody else around us. And I'm so much better off than this one and that one." And looks down its nose at everybody else. Pride does all that. Amen? And so it overestimates ourselves. It makes us think that we're closer to the Lord than we really are. Think that we're more spiritual than we really are. What it does is it causes people to overestimate their own skills and abilities. It causes people to overestimate their own spirituality and all those things. It causes people to think they belong on the team when they really don't. Ain't that right? Whenever you're in school and you're picking teams for baseball or football or whatever it is, there's always the ones that think they're way better than what they are, you know. Well, that happens spiritually too. There's a lot of people that think they deserve to be doing this, that, and the other for God. Like they deserve higher treatment and deserve better treatment and deserve this. Listen, there's not one of us here tonight that don't deserve hell. Hell is exactly what we deserve. Amen. We ought to just be proud to be here and just be thankful to be here and just be thankful to be, a doorstop at the house of God. Amen. If God would let us do anything in His work and for His glory, we ought to be blessed by it and be thankful for it. Amen. But pride turns that thing around and says, "Well, I'm doing this because I deserve it. I deserve it." Right? It overestimates itself. That's the practice of pride. But then, notice the people of pride. The practice is that a man will think himself to be something, but the people is when he's nothing.
The person is the person that's really nothing. Oh, he thinks he's something. She thinks she's something. They've overestimated themselves and they view themselves high and mighty and better off than everybody else. And the truth is, they're nothing. You know, it's interesting that the ones who are especially prone to pride, I mean, the ones who are especially prone, and that's who I believe this verse is talking to. I mean, certainly there's applications in general, but I believe he's specifically talking to the ones that are prone to it. And some people are more prone than others, you know. And isn't it interesting that it seems like the ones that are especially prone to pride are the ones that have done the least? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the ones who seem to have all the opinion, I mean, not just in spiritual things. Now, I'm talking about just life in general. Now, isn't it interesting that the ones that seem to have the most opinions on how you ought to run your life and how you ought to do what you should and shouldn't do and this, that, and the other are the ones who have accomplished the least in life? Like, they've never been down the road you're down, but they've got all these opinions on what you should, shouldn't do. Isn't that funny how that happens? Like, the ones that really seem to have the most pride and the most opinions are really the ones who deserve it the least a lot of times. I think I see that spiritually too. I mean, the ones who have the most of it are the ones that really have done the least for God a lot of times. Isn't it amazing how the ones who do the least for God are always the ones kicked back, criticizing what everybody else is doing? I mean, they'll sit around and do nothing, but then they'll criticize, you know, how they don't think what that person's doing is going to yield any results. Oh, that'll never get them. They'll never do anything. You know, God will never bless that. They'll never see any results from that. Or I wouldn't do it that way. Or I'd do that different. Or, you know, they need to change their mentality on this. Or, you know, that's all worked up in the flesh. I mean, all these excuses that we hear, right? When they're sitting on their duff the whole time doing absolutely nothing, criticizing what everybody else is doing. Isn't that something? It's always the way it is. Well, that's the people of pride. He thinks he's something when he's really nothing. Now again, it relates back to verse 1 where he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And of course, it also relates to bearing one another's burdens. See, we can't bear one another's burdens the right way if we're filled with pride. If we're just doing it out of a benevolent heart because, you know, I'm so much better off than this one is, and so I'll just extend them a little mercy from my high and mighty spiritual self. Well, that'll never get anything done spiritually. Oh, no. It's got to come from a spirit of meekness. It's got to come from a heart of love, a heart of love for God and a heart of love for our brethren. See, this morning we preached on how I love the Lord because... Tonight we're dealing with, I love my brethren because. We need to love the Lord more. We've left our first love when it comes to the Lord. No doubt about it. I'm sure all of us can look back in our life and see a time in our life where we love the Lord more and we are more spiritual than what we are tonight. We probably all can think of a time. You know whose fault that is? Your fault. My fault. But, you know, we shouldn't just love the Lord more. We need to love each other more. And I'm not saying there's any problems here, and there's no like major divisions, you know, as far as I know in our church. To me, we've always had good unity. We've all got along. But I tell you, we could always be closer. We could always love one another more, and we could always bless one another more. We could always be tighter. We could always be, more unified. We could always be more together. We could always do more together. We could always love each other more. Amen. So, he's dealing with pride. That'll never come from a heart of pride, though. So the practice of pride, the people of pride. But then, the very last phrase deals with the product of pride. The product of pride is he deceiveth himself. Pride produces deception. That's why the majority of our society and world tonight is so deceived by everything going on out there. You want to know why? Because they are filled to the brim with pride. Pride. People are so deceived because they are so proud. Pride produces deception. You will deceive yourself whenever you get pride. See, pride brings a curse. The curse it brings is self-deception. You deceive yourself. It keeps a person from viewing themselves correctly. And you can't get them to view themselves correctly. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give them. They cannot see because their pride's in the way. They can only see it one way. And they think they're something when they're not. They think they're better off than they are, and there's no convincing them otherwise. Listen, it is impossible. It is impossible to help somebody that's proud. Pride so deceives that people don't recognize their own inabilities. It so deceives that people don't even realize their own shortcomings. It so deceives that people will never realize where they've missed it. That's what pride does. You realize that it's impossible to help a proud person. It's impossible for a man of God, a Christian. It's impossible for a human being to help another human being that's proud. It's impossible for God to help somebody that's proud. Did you know that? God cannot. Now, He can snap His fingers and change somebody instantly if you want to, but He's not going to. God is not going to help somebody that is proud. Do you know there's not one verse in the Bible, as far as I know? Now, somebody may can help me after the service and change my mind on this, but as far as I know, in the years I've been studying the Bible, I've not found one verse in the Bible that says God will humble you. That's it. God can bring things in your life that will humiliate you, but He won't humble you. Only you can humble you. Only you can humble your heart. Only you can make yourself low. We have to humble our own heart. God doesn't humble men. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. Amen. Now, God can bring things in our life that help us to realize our need to humble ourselves. You know, bring us low and humiliate us and make us realize the need to humble ourselves. But listen, that crowd that's in hell, that the Lord talks about, when they stand before Him at the judgment, and He says, many will stand before Me that day and say, we've done all these wonderful works, call Him Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works, and in Thy name cast out devils, all that stuff. And He says, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Best I can tell, them folks have already been in hell for at least 1,000 years. They face the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and then they wind up in the lake of fire, which is second death. But at the judgment there, at the great white throne judgment, they've already been in hell and faced the wrath of God. Yet they come out, God calls them out of hell to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, and they are still filled to the gills with pride. They're still hanging on to all the things I've done. Lord, Lord, I am so spiritual. I built up this great work, and we built up this great bus ministry, and I cast out all these devils, and I healed all these people, and I did all these things in Your name. And He says, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They're still filled with pride. Now, you'd think after going to hell it'd break somebody's pride, but it don't. Only you can humble yourself before God. Only I can humble myself. So He gives that warning against pride. But then in verse 4, He gives a ratifying work. I'm just going to give you this very quickly. A ratifying work. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So again, this is related back to the previous verses about pride. And basically what God says here is if you think you're good, prove it. I mean, if you really think you're good, if you really think you're doing all right, then prove it. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. Actually get out and do something. People sit back and do nothing and then talk about what a great job they're doing. I may not say it exactly, but they'll hint at it a lot. You know, our church is doing this and I'm doing this and I don't do this, you know. Seems like a lot of independent Baptists, they're all caught up in religious pride in regards to what they don't do. The problem is they don't do this, that, and the other, but they don't actually do anything. Right, except sit back and talk about what they don't do. Right? Amen. He says, if you think you're good, then actually prove it. So there's the proving in it. He says, prove his own work. What's that? What that's talking about? That word prove. That is, the word prove means to test or examine. In other words, what you and me need to do is we need to test or examine what we're actually doing. We need to take a step back and take a good long examination, a good long look at what am I actually doing for God? What does my spiritual life and my Christian life actually look like? I mean, let me just be honest about it. Let me disconnect from all the Baptist standards and everything I've heard every preacher say and everything that everybody thinks about me. Let me step back from my reputation. Let me just be honest before God and look at what does my spiritual life really look like. And just be honest. Proving it. It's the same thing that David said whenever they tried to put Saul's armor on him. He said, I can't use this stuff. I've never proved it. I've never used it. I've never examined it. I've never tested it. Right? And that's what he tells us we need to do. We need to test, examine our work. Amen. Amen. So he says, prove his own work. Again, prove your own performance. Rather than us being critical of what everybody else is, we're so good at straightening everybody else out. What everybody else, what the church down the road is doing, he says, prove your own work. What am I doing or not doing? Rather than being critical of others. So he's telling us to honestly examine our own work. So there's the proving, but then there's the pleasing. He says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now that's not a prideful rejoicing, like, oh, I'm doing such a great job for God. What it is, it's prove your own work, and then it won't matter what anybody else says. He's talking about rejoicing in others. Pride causes you to rejoice when you're getting a pat on the back from others. You rejoice in that. You rejoice in everybody else taking notice and everybody's recognition and what people are saying and everybody telling you you're doing a good job and you're being a real blessing. That's what pride does. Pride rejoices in others. But if we'll honestly examine our own work and we'll get right with God and we'll be doing what God wants us to do and we'll be right and quit worrying about everybody else, then we'll be able to rejoice and be blessed and pillow our head at night knowing that we pleased God regardless of what anybody else says, regardless if people are for us or people are against us. I know I did what God wants me to do, and that is what matters. Amen? Then it won't matter what our friends say and our peers say. It won't matter what the ones at school or on the job or the family says. None of that will matter. All that will matter to us is that I pleased God. Well, how do you get that mentality? You get that mentality by proving your own work. Being real dirt honest with yourself. And saying, Lord, where am I really at spiritually? Not measuring yourself against somebody else. Because, you know, in the Bible talks about that. You know, we measure each other by one another. You know, we're not wise to do that. I mean, being real honest with this Bible and with God, Lord, what does it look like? What do I look like? If you'll do that, get right with God, you can rejoice in what you're doing and not have to worry about what everybody else says. Amen? Pleasing God is the most important thing in our life. You realize that? That's it. It's the only thing that matters. Pleasing God. So the ratifying work. And then last of all, verse 6. We've already hit verse 5, verse 6. One last thing he throws on there. He deals with the recompense of ministers. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, the ones that are taught the word and preached, having the word preached, he's dealing with the responsibility that they have in giving proper recompense to those who teach it. That's what he's dealing with. The reference in my Bible is with 1 Corinthians 9:14, which says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Amen. Now I praise the Lord that our church, that you have got a heart for that already. You have a heart and have the desire to take care of your man, take care of the man of God that's put here. And I praise the Lord that God that you've taken care of, but I tell you, a lot of churches don't. There's a lot of churches that a lot bigger than us and have probably a lot more means than what we've got here, that preachers having to work 2 and 3 jobs and take care of a family and try to pastor a church too. Amen. And so I say praise God for the recompense that the church has. Yeah, I believe, I know with all my heart, I know because I see the bank statements. I know y'all doing absolutely everything you can do to take care of my family. I know that. And I want you to know I appreciate it. And I thank God for it. And I believe God has and will continue to bless this church for it. Amen. I do. I believe God will bless. I think God uses and works in churches and works people's lives to have a heart to take care of the man of God. And I'm not saying that just because I'm your pastor. I'd say that anywhere I was. I've seen it time and time and time again, over and over again. I've seen people and churches that have a heart to bless God's men, where God blesses them because of it. I've seen it over and over. You cannot ignore the blessings that come with taking care of the man of God. In other words, basically what God's saying in this verse, don't be a freeloader. Pay your obligations. Amen? That's what he's saying. You know, the ones that have this, what's the church, what's in it for me mentality, and they come to church and never give anything, you know what they are? They are freeloaders. They're not offering anything to God. They're not offering themselves to God. They're not offering their finances to God. They're not offering, they're just simply in it for what's in it for me. Amen. We joke about them free meal Baptists, right? We joke that I'm one. But there are some out there. Free meal Baptists. Folks come out of the woodworks whenever you're having a big, you know, having a big meal or having a big party or something like that. Folks come out of woodwork. But whenever it's work day, you're lucky if the deacon shows up. Ain't that right? Now, we don't have that problem here. Most everybody shows up here, but that's the way it is in most places. Amen. What is it? Folks are Christian freeloaders. They want God to bless them, but they don't want to pour anything in the work of God. Amen. What Paul's dealing with here, he's dealing with the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of bearing one of those burdens is what he's dealing with. We can't do those things out of a heart of pride. We have to empty ourselves with a spirit of humility, spirit of meekness. And I would to God, just like this we preached this morning, I would to God we would leave this Lord's Day having loved the Lord more. We leave here today having gotten everything on the altar. If there's anything that we'd examine our life and say, this is between me and my love for the Lord. I am loving this more than I love the Lord. I would to God we would not one person would leave this place tonight not having that thing on the altar. Saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And by your grace, I'm not going to love this thing more than I love you. I'm not going to let it come between me and you. And then tonight, I would to God that if everything's right with loving the Lord, that we'd not leave for tonight without everything on the altar saying, Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to let this thing come between me and the brethren. I'm going to love the brethren more. I'm going to bear the burdens. I'm going to, you know, do what I can to be a blessing to your people and your work. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Amen? Because that's the two most important things in life. And that's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law, all the commandments, all spirituality hangs on those two things. It's not about what you wear and don't wear. It's not about the words you say and don't say. It's not about the movies you watch and don't watch. It's not about the TV shows you watch and don't watch. There's been all this big, you know, conflict with Netflix and this wicked movie they've put out, you know, making sexual objects out of 11-year-old girls and all that wickedness. Listen, it's not about whether or not you boycott Netflix and cancel your Netflix subscription. It's not about all that. It's about whether or not you love the Lord like you should, and you love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, all that other stuff will take care of itself. You will wear what you should and not wear what you shouldn't if you love the Lord right and love your neighbor right. If you love the Lord right, you'll say, Lord, I don't want to wear this and be wicked because I know this doesn't please you. And if you love your brother right, you'll say, Lord, I love my brother. I don't want to be a stumbling block to him, so I'm not going to wear this. Amen. You love the Lord right, you say, Lord, I can't use that language and say those things and talk about that stuff because that's displeasing you. That's wicked in the eyes of God. And if you love your brother right, you say, Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. I want to edify my brother and edify my sister. I want them to be drawn closer to you because they've been around me. Lord, I'm not going to watch that stuff on TV because that's displeasing you. That's wicked in the eyes of God. If you love God right, and if you love your brother right, you say, Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. I want to be what I need to be. I want to be spiritual like I should be so I can edify the church and be a blessing to the church if you love your brother right. See, all that other stuff. We can preach that we're blue in the face about do this and don't that, but if people don't love God, if you don't love God, there's nothing I can preach to get you to do right. If you don't love the bread and love the work of God right, there is nothing I can preach to get you to do right. If you don't love God, you'll never be faithful. If you don't love the brethren, you'll never be faithful. And that goes for anybody. That goes for any of us. All the law hangs in these two messages we've preached today. And by the way, I didn't even plan this. I didn't even think about it till just now, to be honest with you. I didn't even think about it till this moment that all the law hangs on the two messages we've preached today. I love the Lord because, and the ministry of reconciliation and bearing one of those burdens, loving the brethren. I tell you, I pray we wouldn't leave tonight without having it all on the altar, being what God wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Brother Ernest is going to come get us a song ready. Number 382, we're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Do what God have you to do tonight. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for loving us and being good to us. Thank you, Lord, for ordering the services. Lord, I had no idea what you had in mind in these two messages. Lord, I just tried to please you. And Lord, here at the end of it all, Lord, you've revealed to me. And Lord, you've put it all together. Lord, realizing that it all hangs on these two things. Lord, if we don't get these two things right, we'll never be anything for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you like we should. I pray that anything that be in anyone's life, Lord, my life included, Lord, that would get between us and our love for you, Lord, we'd get that thing out of the way and lay it on the altar tonight. Lord, I pray that anything that would get between us and the love for the brethren, hinder us from bearing one another's burdens, hinder us from restoring one another and edifying one another, being a blessing to one another in the work of God. Lord, I pray that we'd get it on the altar tonight and get it right tonight, that we could be, not just do what you want us to do, but we could be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, help us to be responsive to you in this hour. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.